Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live down the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live on the internet from London. This show is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's program, we will be discussing the subject, spiritual wickedness in high places. We will be studying from the Bible to find out why there are men and women in the church who use their position to sexually assault and abuse people. More about our subject after we've heard some music. Spiritual wickedness in high places. We will discuss this subject tonight with answers from the Bible. Have a pen and paper ready to write down some notes. Tonight, we will be discussing these questions together. What is spiritual wickedness in high places? Why does spiritual wickedness in high places exist? How do we fight against spiritual wickedness in high places? What messages of warning are given to the world about spiritual wickedness in high places? And when will spiritual wickedness come to an end? So before we start our study this evening, listeners, let us have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, streaming live on the internet from London. Lord, as we discuss this very serious subject this evening, we ask humbly for your Holy Spirit to abide with us and to teach us and to help us to know those things in your word that can help each and every one of us to be saved in thy kingdom is our prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what is spiritual wickedness in high places? Where is this phrase found? We read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We read in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." We also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 42 to 46, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual." The Bible teaches us that there are principalities and powers that exist who are not flesh and blood. This means that these beings are not in human bodies like we are. The Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Ghost to reveal that there are natural and spiritual bodies. He was shown that the righteous dead will be resurrected, like Christ, the last Adam, with a spiritual body. The word spiritual in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 comes from the Greek word pneumatikos, which means non-carnal, i.e. humanly, ethereal, as opposed to gross, or demonically, a spirit concretely, or divinely supernatural, regenerate, religious. Putting all this evidence together, listeners, then quite simply, when the Bible speaks about spiritual wickedness, it is speaking specifically of demon spirits, fallen angels. They are the supernatural beings that rule over the darkness in this world. They are called spiritual beings and also evil spirits. They are real creatures, not figments of the imagination. Now, what does the Bible mean by the high places? Where do these supernatural evil beings reside and find a home for themselves and seat themselves as rulers? Let us let the Bible teach us, listeners. We read in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 41, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. We read in Psalm chapter 78 and verse 58. For they provoked him to anger with the high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. We read in Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 12. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he shall come to his sanctuary to pray, but he shall not prevail. Thus we see clearly, listeners, that the Bible teaches us that the high place is a religious sanctuary or temple. It is a place where people go to pray, whether it be a pagan temple or Christian church. And so the Lord has clearly shown us in the scriptures that Satan and his evil angels rule in the religious realm. Parents, this is the first thing that you must teach your children. They need to know that not only do Christ and God exist, they also need to know that Satan and his demons exist in the religious realm. The fact is that demons rule over the darkness of this world through satanic religion. It is from satanic religion that all the evil in this world has its origin. We read in Revelation chapter 12 and verses 7 to 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Listeners, the reason why all the wars in this world start from religion is because the great controversy between Christ and Satan is over religion. The great controversy that started in heaven and that has continued on this earth after Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven is between the true religion of Christ and God versus the false religion of Satan and his evil angels. We read in James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We read in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The Bible teaches us that true religion is not only to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. It is not only to help those who need help, but it is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now remember, listeners, that demon spirits rule in this world. The Bible teaches how these demons rule in this world. They rule by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is how they rule over human beings in this world. If you look at the word lust in 1 John chapter 2 verse 16, it comes from the Greek word epithumia, which means a longing, especially for what is forbidden. The lust of the flesh is therefore a longing for forbidden fleshly desires. These are listed in Galatians chapter 5 verses 19 to 21, as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. The book of Ephesians teaches us that demons rule over these dark practices in this world. Here is where you have the origin of these sins. But again, let us note where. In the high places, the places where people go to worship and pray. We are specifically looking at forbidden sexual desires on this radio broadcast today. As we studied in a previous series of radio broadcasts, sex worship comes from Satan's false religious system of sun worship. The worship and practice of forbidden sex are teachings that come from the heathen altars and temples of satanic religion. This is the first point that we need to make this evening. Now, why does spiritual wickedness exist in God's church? We read in Exodus chapter 32 and verses 1 to 8. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, we shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a golden calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a golden calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Listeners, the Lord has placed on record this incident in the history of the children of Israel for our admonition, us upon whom the ends of the world are come. Moses, who was a faithful and strong leader for the Lord in Israel, was absent for a while. He left Aaron in charge until his return. But who did the children of Israel prefer to be in charge of them, and why? I will read from Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, pages 299 to 300. Aaron had thought that Moses had been too unyielding to the wishes of the people. He thought that if Moses had been less firm, less decided at times, and that if he had made a compromise with the people and gratified their wishes, he would have had less trouble and there would have been more peace and harmony in the camp of Israel. He therefore had been trying this new policy. He carried out his natural temperament by yielding to the wishes of the people to save dissatisfaction and preserve their goodwill, and thereby prevent a rebellion, which he thought would certainly come if he did not yield to their wishes. Aaron influenced the children of Israel to go to greater lengths in idolatry than had entered their minds. They were no longer troubled lest the burning glory like fiery flame upon the mount had consumed their leader. They thought they had a general who just suited them, and they were ready to do anything that he suggested. They sacrificed to their golden god. They offered peace offerings and gave themselves up to pleasure, rioting, and drunkenness. They were then decided in their own minds that it was not because they were wrong that they had so much trouble in the wilderness. But the difficulty, after all, was their leader. He was not the right kind of man. He was too unyielding and kept their sins continually before them, warning, reproving, and threatening them with God's displeasure. A new order of things had come, and they were pleased with Aaron and pleased with themselves. They thought, if Moses had only been as amiable and mild as Moses, what peace and harmony would have prevailed in the camp of Israel? They cared not now whether Moses ever came down from the mount or not. That's Testimonies for the Church, Volume 3, pages 299 to 300, E.G. White. Listeners, there were people in the church at that time being the children of Israel, who believed that Moses was the cause of their difficulty. Why? Because as God's leader, he was too unyielding and kept their sins before them, warning and reproving and threatening them with God's displeasure. Aaron, on the other hand, was more likable to the people as a leader than Moses, because he was mild and less firm and less decided and more yielding to their idolatrous wishes. Thus, the first lesson here is that the church becomes demoralized and spiritual wickedness is allowed to exist when weak leaders allow church members to do as they please and practice the sins that they love. The first question that I will ask listeners tonight is, are you cherishing sins in your own lives at the moment? Are you upset when the Lord sends you a Moses into your life to keep your sins before you and warn you and reprove you and threaten you with God's displeasure? Do you brush him aside for your favorite leader because your favorite leader flattens you and lets you live as you please and practice the sins that you love, even the sexual sins that you love, whilst you claim to be a member of God's church? You see, listeners, it is fine for many of us to tut-tut and wag our heads about the evils of sexual predators in God's church, but a lot of reasons why they exist is because church members cherish sexual sins themselves and do not support those leaders and laymen who, according to God's will, are seeking to cleanse sex offenders out of the church. The children of Israel rose to play and practice sexual sins because the leader allowed them to do what they always wanted to do. Here we see one of the main reasons why spiritual wickedness exists in the Christian church in this way. Both the people and the leaders sell themselves out to evil in order for there to be so-called peace in the camp. When a church is in a condition like this, where no one wants to call out anyone else's sins for peace sake, it is because the individual focus is not on true religion and glorifying God, but on one pleasing and thinking about themselves. Selfishness, therefore, is at the root of spiritual wickedness being allowed to be manifest in God's church. We will look at this matter further after you've had a break for some music.
I drop my sword and cry for for just a while. For deep inside this summer, the warrior is a child. Unafraid because his armor is the best, but even so, quiet place to rest. People say that I'm amazing, never face retreat, but they don't see the enemies who lay me at his feet. They don't know that I go running home when I fall down. They don't know I drop my sword and cry for just a while. For deep inside this summer, the warrior is a child. They don't know that I go running home when I fall down. I drop my sword and look up for a smile. For deep inside this armor, deep inside this armor, yes, deep inside this armor, the warrior is a child.
We read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, chapter 2, verses 12, 17 to 22. Chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Listeners, we have recorded in Scripture how, during the time of the childhood of the prophet Samuel, the high priest Eli had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas. They were sons of Belial. The Scriptures are clear about what it means to be a son of Belial. It means to know not the Lord. If you know not the Lord, then it means that you know Satan. With Hophni and Phinehas, we see another example of spiritual wickedness in high places. Hophni and Phinehas were in the positions of priests in the church, in leading positions. They were in the position of a pastor and a doctor, for the priests in Israel were taught not only how to deal with all manner of spiritual sicknesses, but also physical sicknesses as well. They were the ones to teach the health laws that God had given to Moses, written in the book of Leviticus, in order for the children of Israel to be healthy and free from all diseases. But instead of serving the church, they served themselves and bullied church members and slept with the women that came to worship the Lord. And who was responsible for allowing these men to work such evil in their positions? It was their father Eli. He was the high priest, the man in the leading position of the church and nation. The Lord clearly said to Eli that he knew what his sons were doing, yet Eli did not remove them from office. I will read from a book called Patriarchs and Prophets, which explains in finer detail why spiritual wickedness was allowed to rule in God's church in the time of Eli. God had said of Abraham, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. But Eli allowed his children to control him. The father became subject to the children. The curse of transgression was apparent in the corruption and evil that marked the course of his sons. They had no proper appreciation of the character of God or of the sacredness of his law. His service was to them a common thing. From childhood they had been accustomed to the sanctuary and its service, but instead of becoming more reverent, they had lost all sense of his holiness and significance. This irreverence on the part of the priests soon robbed the service of its holy and solemn significance, and the people abhorred the offering of the Lord. The great antitypical sacrifice to which they were to look forward was no longer recognized. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. God held Eli as a priest and judge of Israel, accountable for the moral and religious standing of his people, and in a special sense for the character of his sons. He should first have attempted to restrain evil by mild measures, but if these did not avail, he should have subdued the wrong by the severest means. He incurred the Lord's displeasure by not reproving sin and executing justice upon the sinner. He could not be depended upon to keep Israel pure. Those who have too little courage to reprove wrong, or who through indolence or lack of interest make no earnest effort to purify the family or the church of God, are held accountable for the evil that may result from their neglect of duty. We are just as responsible for the evils that we might have checked in others by exercise of parental or pastoral authority, as if the acts had been our own. Because of Eli's position, his influence was more extended than if he had been an ordinary man. His family life was imitated throughout Israel. The bell for results of his negligent, ease-loving ways was seen in thousands of homes that were molded by his example. If children are indulged in evil practices, while the parents make a profession of religion, the truth of God is brought into reproach. The best test of the Christianity of a home is the type of character begotten by its influence. Actions speak louder than the most positive profession of godliness. If professors of religion, instead of putting forth earnest, persistent, and painstaking effort to bring up a well-ordered household as a witness to the benefits of faith in God, are lax in their government and indulgent to the evil desires of their children, they are doing as did Eli and are bringing disgrace on the cause of Christ and ruin upon themselves and their households. But great as are the evils of parental unfaithfulness, under any circumstances, they are tenfold greater when they exist in the families of those appointed as teachers of the people. When these fail to control their own households, they are, by their wrong example, misleading many. Their guilt is as much greater than that of others as their position is more responsible. As Patriarchs and Prophets, pages 576 to 577, E.G. White. Listeners, notice what the Lord says to us through his servant. He points out not only Eli's failed responsibility and the great importance of faithful leadership, but he also asks, what are we doing in our own families? Do we have a well-ordered household? Are we focusing on sexual sins tonight? If our children are caught abusing themselves, watching pornography, fornicating, having sex outside marriage, having children outside of wedlock, then what are we doing to purify our families from these evils? Again, as we're focusing on sexual sins tonight, the Lord has stated that by allowing our children to live like this, then we also are bringing disgrace on the cause of Christ and bringing ruin upon ourselves and our households. Does this sound hard to some? But it isn't. You see, listeners, the Lord is trying to help us to understand that by allowing our children to live this way, then we, who are supposed to be on the Lord's side and working with him to cleanse this world from evil, we are taking part in the demoralization of society. Can we see how demoralized the church has become and how we have allowed spiritual wickedness to come into our homes and churches? Our first work is not to look at what our leaders are doing. Rather, it is to look at how we as fathers and mothers are leading and ruling in our homes. Our children will be the future leaders of society. How are we educating them and disciplining them? Are we keeping justice and judgment in our homes as Abraham did for the Lord? God's word, the Bible, is to guide Christians, not the satanic religion that is being taught in the educational institutes of this world. The Lord is clear that if milder means fail of bringing our families into order, then it needs to be done by the most severest, to not only safeguard our own families, but society as a whole. Who loves God and their family enough to do this? I pray that all listening will. Now, how do we fight against spiritual wickedness in high places? We read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 12 to 18. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and have all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Listeners, the Lord has given us clear instructions as to how we can fight against spiritual wickedness in high places. We must put on the whole armor of God. We are not to put on the armor of men. We need the power and presence of Christ to successfully resist all the attacks of Satan. God's people have to fight against supernatural powers. This being the case, when dealing with satanic oppression, whether it be verbal, sexual, emotional, or violent, why is it that in these modern times, church members are turning to what they learn from human beings in the educational institutes in the world in order to find solutions for these problems in their families? Why is it that even in the church, secular speakers are being allowed to lecture to church members on our pulpits? Why is it that people who are living sinful lives are being allowed to defile the sanctuary? Here is what is written in a book called Thoughts on the Mount of Blessing. This is from pages 94 to 95. The strongest bulwark of vice in our world is not the iniquitous life of the abandoned sinner or the degraded outcast. It is that life which is otherwise appears virtuous, honourable and noble, but in which one sin is fostered, one vice indulged. Genius, talent, sympathy, even generous and kindly deeds may thus become decoys of Satan to entice souls over the precipice of ruin. Christ is to be our centre of focus, listeners, not genius, talent, sympathy, or the generous and kindly deeds of others. Satan uses these as decoys to lure people into sin. It is not what a person says, or knows, or seems to do. Rather, our question should be, what spirit is within them? The Holy Spirit is the person from whom all good things are received, not a human being decorated with worldly honours and decrees. This culture of training our children to focus on gaining university degrees and high-paid jobs as the be-all and end-all of life, instead of focusing on how they can receive the Spirit of God in their lives as the ultimate aim, this is also what is causing the church to be demoralized. It is only by entire consecration to God that we can successfully discern and resist the attacks of Satan and be faithful to the Lord in all the areas of our lives. Here is how we safeguard ourselves from Satan and the church and society from evil. Jesus chose unlearned fishermen because they had not been schooled in the traditions and erroneous customs of their time. They were men of native ability and they were humble and teachable, men whom he could educate for his work. In the common walks of life, there is many a man patiently treading the round of daily toil, unconscious that he possesses powers which, if called into action, raise him to an equality with the world's most honoured men. The touch of a skillful hand is needed to arouse those dormant faculties. It was such men that Jesus called to be his co-labourers, and he gave them the advantage of association with himself. Never had the world's great men such a teacher. Listeners, we are complete in Christ, not in what we see and learn from human beings. I reiterate again tonight, listeners, that we do not need a university or college degree to receive Christ. Vocational and scientific qualifications have their place, but they have nothing to do with spirituality. True education embraces physical, mental, and moral training in order that all the power shall be fitted for the best development, to do service for God, and to work for the uplifting of humanity. To seek for self-recognition, for self-glorification, will leave the human agent destitute of the Spirit of God, destitute of that grace which will make him a useful, efficient worker for Christ. Quite simply, separation from Christ causes men to morally fall. Now, what messages of warning are given to the world about spiritual wickedness in high places? We read in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that were on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. God is sending three angels, three messages of warning throughout his chosen, consecrated servants. These messages announce the proclamation of the final judgment, which started in heaven in 1844. They call God's people out of spiritual Babylon and reach down unto the end of time, warning all humankind not to receive the mark of the beast, or men will receive the wrath of God. We direct our listeners to our series of radio broadcasts about these three angels' messages, where we explain in great detail how the Lord is working to counteract the powers of darkness that are spreading throughout the religious world. The truth will triumph. God is almighty, and no created being can withstand his eternal power. Now, when will spiritual wickedness come to an end? We read in Psalm chapter 50 in verses 3 to 23. Now, listen to this carefully, listeners. The Bible reads, Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made the covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto the God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind me, now listen to what the Lord says, listeners, about the wicked. When thou sawest the thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been a partaker with adulterers. Thou hast given thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and setteth against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. Study this psalm, listeners. The Lord makes it clear that at his second coming, he will save the righteous who trusted in his words and relied upon his salvation. But those who consented with evil, who knew that they were adulterous men and women in the church, and did nothing to try to stop them, but rather worked together with them, these will be destroyed with the wicked who hated to receive instruction from God's word. We'll have another break for some music and come back with our closing thoughts. Listeners, as we studied in our previous radio broadcasts, sex worship has its origin in satanic religion. It is a teaching and practice of sun worship. As Satan sought to overthrow God's church in heaven by his own wickedness there, he seeks to overthrow God's church on earth by his own wickedness here. Only Christ can give us the power to overcome Satan. We need to understand the importance of dealing decidedly with men who are in a high position who sexually abuse others. I would invite listeners to read Testimonies to Ministers, pages 426 to 427. When men and women of large experience who have been considered patterns of piety are revealed in their true character, unsanctified, unholy, impure in thought, debased in conduct, then it is its time for such to be dealt with in a decided manner. The greater forbearance that is exercised toward them has only had the influence to cause them to regard their fornication and adultery as a very light matter, and all their pretense has proved to be like morning dew when the sun shines upon it. How can the pure angels of heaven minister unto this class? How can they bring heavenly light into the assemblies where such ministers are advocating the law of God, but breaking that law whenever a favorable opportunity presents itself? Living a lie, pursuing an underhanded course, working in secret, nursing their polluted thoughts and inflaming their passions, and then taking advantage of women or men who are tempted like themselves to break down all barriers and debase their bodies and pollute their souls? How can they do this thing? How can they have any fear of God before them? How can they have any love for God in their souls? Of what value is their faith in the truth? What is their solution? There are too many church leaders and laymen who are covering up and excusing the sexual offenses of men in leading positions, whether it be fornication, adultery, or unlawful multiple marriages. Listeners, read Psalm 50 again. All who consent to do this and who do not repent of these sins will be destroyed by God with the wicked. Moses and Abraham were not called the friends of man, but the friends of God. Why? Because they were loyal to Christ's truth and righteousness before Satan's lies and sin, no matter who the perpetrators were. In the same way, God has called us to be loyal to him before any man, no matter what position they are in or what the consequences will be. God calls us to cleanse the camp of this moral corruption if it takes the highest men in the highest positions. God will not be trifled with. Words of apology from leadership are not enough. God expects his people to thoroughly cleanse his church from all the men and women who have abused their positions of trust. Nothing less should be accepted by church members. We need a sanctified ministry that rightly represents a loving and merciful God. Listeners, let us now pray to close. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, would study your word, meditate upon these matters, Lord, and put into practice everything that you've asked us to in accordance to your will. And Lord, and that we would work with you to cleanse our homes and the church from these wicked moral evils. And Lord, I just simply pray and ask for your mercy and thank you for being so merciful to us, for not, Lord, wiping us out of the way, but giving us a chance to repent and overcome these evils. And Lord, I also pray for those who become the victims of these evils, that they would put their trust in you and put on the whole armor of God. This message, in a way, was given for them tonight more than anyone else, so that they could see, Lord, that you're not to blame, but that these matters have been curses in the church for centuries, millenniums. Help us to do all that we can, especially those of us who have got position, not to be friends of men, but to be friends of God, Lord, and to put your honor first before anyone else. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you will come and that you will rid this earth and this universe from sin altogether. I just pray, Lord, that we won't be rid of in the process. So bless us and keep us and help us to be serious Christians, Lord. It's time for us to stop playing games and for us to be true to you. Lord, I just simply pray and ask for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Listeners, at this time, if you have any questions or if you'd like more information, then please send an email to inquiries@witnesspublications.org. Or you can send a text message to 0794 4062 786. You can listen to and download our radio show podcasts at https://voice-in-zwilderness.podcastpage.io/. You can also find Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio on Spotify. Do a search for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. If you would like to support Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio financially, then please send your donation through our website at vitwradio.org. Click on the page called About Us. You can donate to us there. Well, that's it for tonight's show, listeners. Good night. God bless.
Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live down the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.